Well, it is a pleasure to be with you again. I do enjoy, and our family greatly enjoys coming here and worshiping with you. So once again, it is a pleasure. And I do bring greetings from Emmanuel Baptist. We seem to, that end, I guess in the valley, we seem to have been spared a little bit from the winds. We did have some strong winds, but it sounded like it was much stronger in this area. And we were talking beforehand. There was a time when we were living in Richmond, Virginia, and one of the hurricanes came through. And we were without power for a week and a half. And I hope that is not the fate for anyone in here this morning. But that was difficult. That was very difficult. And so our prayers are with you. Well, I'd invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we will consider this morning verses 9 through 11. So again, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. Now this is a prayer, more specifically Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. And as I read this, I'd like to invite you, just consider, and I know in your own prayer time, as corporately and privately, you pray for other churches. But as I read this, perhaps think of a particular church, whether that church is international or close by. But it is important for us to pray for other churches. And that's really only one aspect of the text this morning. It's not the exclusive aspect, but certainly we need to consider that, and we will consider that briefly in just a few moments. So again, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul's prayer for the Colossians. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Let us pray. We thank you again, Lord, for this day. We thank you for this text. And we know that your scripture does not return void. And we ask you today, convict us, draw us to your side. Help us to understand this text, Lord. That's what we ask, Lord, that your way may be known, that we may come away from considering this text before us, and you might have spoken to us in that sense that we respond to you and your word. You have spoken to us in your word. It is complete. And as your spirit works in each of our lives to sanctify us, we ask, Lord, that is the case this morning. Let us be open to your teaching and to your word. To you be the glory. Amen. Well, as I said, this text is really considering Paul's prayer for the Colossian church. And there is a lot here for us, and I would like to break this into two sections. The first section, just considering that prayer. Paul prays, and he prays for this church. And then the second, really the content of his prayer. What did he pray for? And again, I would like to invite you, thinking about how we're praying for other churches. Of course, this also has individual application to us as we pray. And for us as the church, and for you as the church, we need to think about how this prayer applies to us. And, you know, this reading of the text, it's not an unusual text. In fact, if you read many of Paul's epistles, he speaks of very similar things. And he prays for many of the churches in very similar ways. But there's a fear in that when we read a text like this, we will just kind of look past and think, well, that's just formalities. So my prayer for us today is not to consider this text as simply a formality, Paul's way of approaching the Colossian church, but we might take it to heart. So in that first point, that is Paul's prayer itself, let's consider certain things. Paul, again, he starts off this passage. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." Now, again, Paul had never visited this church previously. He is in Rome. He is in prison or under house arrest in Rome. He had not met, at least personally, many of these people that he's writing a letter to. But he encourages them strongly. And you see, again, for this reason, and we have to ask that question, for what reason might that be? Well, we will not read the main text as it comes before, but you might remember several weeks back I preached on this first chapter of Colossians as well. And what happened was Epaphras, who we assume planted the church here in Colossae, he went to Rome and he spoke to Paul. And in that meeting, he had many things to share, some of which were very encouraging, some of which were challenging, because, again, there seems to be a contingent in this church that were bringing in new doctrine. It's a heretical teaching. And we don't, from this chapter, of course, but from Colossians in general, we really don't get a full scope of what that teaching encompassed, although we get bits and pieces. But nevertheless, as Paul and Epaphras were speaking to each other, there was a lot here for Paul to be very joyful about. And so Paul writes back to the Colossian church, and he says, "For this reason," what's this reason? Well, he, understanding from what Epaphras said to him, he knew that the Colossian church had a true faith in Christ, that they had accepted the truths of the gospel, that they had produced fruit and shown fruit. And for Paul, that was an encouragement. And he was very joyful. And that really is the reason here at the beginning of this section that Paul is so joyful as he writes to the Colossians. "For this reason, confident in their salvation, confident that they had accepted the truth of the gospel." And I want you to think about, perhaps, if you were to receive a message today, what would be the most joyful message that you could receive? And just think about that for a moment. I'm not, of course, not asking you to share. But what would be the most joyful message that you could receive? Well, that really is what Paul is experiencing here. He had received that joyful message about this church in Colossae. And what did it do? Well, it sent him in to prayer, the right response. So this tells us, what is the right motivation of our prayer? Well, here Paul hears about the church, and that just makes him pray. It says, "We, for this reason, we also," Timothy was with him. So you can imagine, again, Timothy and Paul, they are together praying. And this has just brought so much joy for them. What about other churches for us? When we hear about other churches that are growing, that are developing, that those churches are being discipled, many are being added to the church, does that bring us joy as a congregation? Does that encourage us in our hearts? Do we spontaneously pray, "Thank you, Lord, the work you're doing, and you're doing work among us as well, but we thank you because of this church and what you're doing in that church. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that work." I think a lot of times, unfortunately, we hear about these sorts of things in other churches, and our natural inclination is to think, well, why not, Lord, here? Why aren't you doing that same thing here amongst us? And we think negatively in a sense of the work that God has done amongst us compared to what he's doing elsewhere. Well, perish that thought. We should not have that thought. And if we do, we need to confess it. And we need to be joyful in the work of the Lord that he's doing elsewhere around the world. I remember one individual many, many years ago now in a church that we've really long since been separated from. But we went on a mission trip, and the mission trip was to Vermont. And we were doing quite a few things there. One of the things we were doing, we were doing a soccer camp, and we had many children there. But I remember this one individual. And he would often just break into spontaneous prayer. And he was just thanking God for all of those things. I mean, sometimes we think simple things. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for this round ball that we have in front of us that we can use to glorify you. And all these years have passed since then, but I still think about those days. And I'm not suggesting necessarily that we all need to break into a verbal and auditory prayer like this gentleman did. But at least in our hearts and our minds, that's what's suggested here. Paul prays for the church. The word that came to him about this church in Colossae strengthened him, gave him joy, and he prayed for the church. Well, it tells us about the right motivation. It also tells us about the right frequency. If you look again, it says he did not cease to pray. And we don't want to assume, of course, that Paul was praying continually and that he never stopped praying. So again, we ask this question, what does this mean to pray endlessly or ceaselessly? Well, as the Lord puts it on your heart and mind. Again, we go about our days, and you go places, you go to your work sites and other places, and we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it in this location? What is it that you would have me pray for? How might I, before you, whoever the people are in front of us, how might I bring them to you and pray for them? And we need to ask the Lord, what are these opportunities? Because the Lord has given us plenty of opportunities. What are these opportunities, and how might I pray earnestly, ceaselessly, throughout the day as the Lord puts things on our heart and puts things on our mind? You know, the Muslims will pray five times a day. And it's, I guess, in a sense, very, very religious of them. But we shall not pray five times a day. We should pray hundreds of times a day. We don't need a formal call to prayer. The Spirit, if He is working within us, the Spirit leads us and guides us moment by moment so that we might call out to the Lord and bring before the Lord our praises and our petitions. And I think really, again, this is what Paul is doing. He's praying earnestly. He's praying ceaselessly. And it also teaches us to pray in the right direction. In the right direction, I mean in an intercessory sort of way, intercession for others. Remember again, Paul is in prison. I can't imagine that he didn't have a lot of needs of his own. And sometimes, authentically, Paul does, of course, ask for prayer from others. But here, even in his situation in prison, he is interceding for this church. He is pleading for them. This joy has become infectious, and he is just praising God and pleading for this church to grow, to develop, to mature, and to come to that maturity in Christ. So as we consider this, again, these are just the first aspects. Paul, as he's praying, he teaches us these things, or this letter that the Lord has given us has taught us these things. Let us apply those. Let us seek the Lord. Let us be as Paul, always looking for an opportunity to intercede for others, to pray for others. Well, if we continue, we get to the content of the prayer, and this, of course, is where I'll spend most of the time this morning. Paul prays specifically for several things. He prays for knowledge, and he prays for power. This morning, we'll just consider this first aspect of Paul praying for knowledge. And we need to think about what is Paul, and ultimately, again, the Holy Spirit, what is he communicating here to us? Well, again, let's go back to the text, verse 9. It says, Paul, not ceasing to pray and asking that the Colossian church might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is this knowledge that Paul is speaking of? Well, in the Greek, that term is epinosis. It's an interesting connection there to that Greek term, because there was another term that was already used widely, and in fact is used in the New Testament frequently, and that is simply gnosis. So here, Paul, he speaks of an epinosis. The prefix there is epi, above or more than, or to the fullest extent of. And so what Paul is asking for is not just a simple knowledge, though in a sense they had that in their possession, but he's asking for a complete knowledge, a fuller knowledge, a knowledge that is growing and developing. This is what Paul is praying for. Now again, in this church, we know that there was a group, as I just mentioned, that were bringing in some different sorts of teaching. And we understand from this text and from the scripture here in Colossians that perhaps there was an element of Gnosticism that was present here. Gnosticism really would not fully develop in probably another 100 years or so. But there seemed to be at least an element of Gnosticism. Now, the Gnostics, if you know anything about the Gnostics, one of the things that they believed in was that certain individuals, not the whole, but certain individuals could have a secret knowledge. A knowledge that the average Christian, the average person, was not allowed to have. This was a secret knowledge only for a specific group, a select group. And I think here again, what Paul is emphasizing is, it's not a secret knowledge. That's not what I'm praying for. Not something that only a few of you are privy to. What I'm praying for is a developing knowledge, a fuller knowledge of the wisdom of God. And this is what I'm praying for you. And this is open to all Christians. This, again, is not a secret knowledge, not something that is kept secret from the masses, but something which the Lord, I'm praying, will reveal to you. Again, if we're using this as an example to pray for other churches, then in like fashion, we pray for other churches. Lord God, will you reveal to this church your knowledge, the true knowledge in your scriptures? Develop them. Sanctify them by your word. And again, this is Paul's point, is to increase, not in a secret sort of way, but to increase their understanding in the scriptures. Edie says it this way, and I think that he really explains the thought process well here. He says, the Colossians had gnosis, but the apostle wished them to be filled with additional and supplemental knowledge. Not new knowledge, in other words, not just information alone. Not new knowledge or a different form or section of Christian science, but a fuller development of the partial theological information which they already possessed. Had he gently wished them somewhat more of knowledge, he might have used gnosis. But as he prayed that they might be filled with more of that insight which they already enjoyed, such an accumulation was naturally expressed by the term epinosis. So again, what is Paul saying? Well, he's asking for the proper use of what they already had in their possession. What did they already have in their possession? Well, he made it clear earlier that they had a true faith, that they had received the gospel, that gospel that had been preached by Epaphras, that they had received the gospel and it had saved them. But as we know, or should know, the gospel's not only needed for those who are unbelievers. The gospel is needed for all. And that you've been saved, yes, that needs to be celebrated. But the gospel is to be preached. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all so that not only salvation is a result, but that those individuals that are already saved might be sanctified. So do we need to hear the gospel today? The answer is absolutely. You know, there are certain things that we need to stand our ground on. There's other things perhaps that as Christians we do not need to be so dogmatic about. But there are certain things we need to be dogmatic about, and the gospel is one of those. Well, here again, Paul is saying, you've had the gospel. The Lord has received it, given it to you. You have received it. And he's praying for their continual sanctification in it. Not only justification, sanctification, and then eventually their ultimate glorification. So he's not praying for some sort of theoretical knowledge, just information. Information, not just another book to place on the bookshelf to say, I've learned new information. No, but something deeper, something that the Lord is working in their lives and bringing them to a point of development, using the gospel, the word of God, and sanctifying them. So this is what Paul's praying for. We might think of it in that sense, kind of like what Solomon prayed for in the Old Testament. When Solomon prayed for wisdom, he was the new king. And he had many things at his disposal. But he went before the Lord and he prayed for wisdom and knowledge. How might I use what you have given me, Lord, to honor you in wisdom and knowledge? And again, this is the sort of wisdom and knowledge that Paul is praying for these Colossians. That they might develop, that they might daily, as they go about their own lives, that they might daily look to the Lord to give them the wisdom and knowledge that they need. Now, do we need the Lord's wisdom and knowledge for things that might happen 3 or 5 years from now? I would say yes. But if you're like me, sometimes that's where you typically look for the Lord's wisdom and knowledge. We think of the big things. Lord, I've got big decisions to make. And the next few years, we've got to make monumental decisions. Lord, help us to understand what you want us to do. And that is a right prayer. But what about those things that happen daily? The little things, perhaps. Those things that we would say are little things. Going to the grocery store, going to school. Do we need just as much wisdom from the Lord for those things? I would say yes, and even more. And again, Paul here is praying for that you might be filled with a knowledge of God according to his will. So we need to connect the knowledge with God's will. Again, often we think of God's will as something in the future only, but no, it's the here and now. It's the everyday. And we need to be praying about those contacts. Again, who will we come in contact with today? What have you put before me today? Who in the grocery store will I talk to today? Lord, give me an opportunity. Put words in my mouth that I might really apply your wisdom and knowledge, that I might glorify you. The everyday. So again, Paul is praying for spiritual insight. He's looking to God to provide for the Colossians spiritual insight and discernment to lead and to walk daily. We don't want to also fail to understand where Paul is headed in the text. Now, again, this is not until chapter 2 in Colossians. But Paul, of course, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he really knows where he's headed in this letter. And he's going to make a very dramatic theological point in chapter 2. In fact, let's jump to that now. Look at Colossians chapter 2. We'll just start there at verse 1. We'll consider just for a moment these first three verses. But again, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Here's the theological point Paul's making, or will make, shortly in the letter. Where is the wisdom and knowledge of God? It is contained in Christ Jesus. So what is Paul praying for? Paul is praying for wisdom and knowledge that culminates in Christ. John Newton says this, "To know Jesus is the shortest description of true grace. To know him better is the surest mark of growth in grace. To know him perfectly is eternal life." Dear friends, that should be our prayer as well, to know him better. If I had to summarize what Paul is trying to communicate here, and I hope this is proper, I believe it is proper, Paul is communicating, know Christ and know him better. You don't need the secret knowledge from the Gnostics, that group that's coming in and confusing you. Forget about that. You have been given all wisdom and all knowledge, and it's in Christ Jesus. Look no further. All wisdom and knowledge culminates in Christ Jesus. You know, this is, for me, a conviction because I, as many of you know, I'm taking seminary courses, and they have greatly benefited me. But there's been moments and times where I'm looking at the text before me and the information which I have to learn, and I have to question myself. Why am I learning this? Is it just to put more doctrine in my head? Is it just to put more concepts? Why am I learning this? And I think it's the Lord again convicting me, the Spirit convicting me. You know, it's not just about the head knowledge. Yes, that is valuable. But it's not just about the head knowledge. Do you know Christ better? From everything that I'm learning in the text of Scripture, in the end of the day, do I know Christ better? And that's the challenge. And again, this is what Paul is praying. So why is it that he's praying for such knowledge? Well, again, it culminates in Christ, know Christ better. But if we continue in verse 10, we see that Paul again has another point to make. He's taking them and leading them along. He's saying, yes, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for knowledge. I'm praying for wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why am I praying for that? Well, all of that culminates in Christ, yes. But why am I praying for that? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Again, this is verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's consider this. Again, what is Paul communicating? He's saying walk. If you think about a walk, I'm not sure what comes to mind. Some of you probably walk on a regular basis. I probably don't do as much as I should. But whether you walk a lot, a little, whether you walk 2 miles per hour or whatever, 5 miles per hour, whether you run, some of you may run marathons. I've never got myself to that point, and I don't know that I will, but that's okay. But what we understand here from the walking is this is a progression. If you're walking, walking is not in place. Walking is moving along, progressing forward. And so again, Paul is communicating this for the Christian, this progression as they are moving, continually moving toward Christ. learning about Christ, applying, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in their own lives and develop their understanding and of course love the Lord more. And so there is a walking. When Susan and I know that I have spoken of our time before in Thailand, but way before that, before children actually, we spent 2 years in Lisbon, Portugal. And we were teaching missionary children there. And as we were there, we tried our best to learn the language and to interact. And we did well enough, at least, to comprehend. And but one thing we loved, and we ended up really loving the Portuguese language, but one thing we loved is we could communicate with ourselves. And later, our children have heard this. If we wanted to say anything to each other that we didn't want the children to understand, we would speak in Portuguese. But there was a term in Portuguese that we still use today. We'll look at each other and we'll say, vamos passear. Let's go stroll. Passear is the verb there. It's basically stroll. Just, it means to go walk with no point in mind, no purpose. Just go stroll. And we would often look at ourselves and say, let's go passear. Well, that's not what Paul is meaning here. That's nice, and it is a nice thought to have. But Paul is really communicating this progression with purpose, with plan, moving toward the Lord, developing, and allowing the Spirit to control you. You know, there's a lot in Scripture about walking, and we can, of course, think of many things. We're commanded negatively not to walk in the way of scoffers in Psalm 1. We're commanded to walk away from those that deny the Lord. Positively, we're commanded in Deuteronomy 6 to walk in such a way that we are a witness and we are a testimony to the Lord's grace. We are to walk in, speaking of children, again in Deuteronomy 6, we are walk in such a way that we are teaching constantly our children to admonish the law of the Lord. And so there's a lot here about walking. So we've got to consider this in the daily task. What are we to do? Again, walking, we are to daily consider the Lord, what he would have for us. Pray that the Lord would teach us step by step, moment by moment, how to mortify our own sin and how to live to his glory. And again, Paul is speaking of this walking worthy of the Lord. You know, sometimes the walking, I don't know if any of you walk and hike. Sometimes the walking is very easy if you're on level, and sometimes you're walking up hills and it's rocky, and sometimes perhaps, I don't know if any of you are daring enough to walk along a cliff face or something like that, then our walking is perhaps moment by moment deadly if we don't do it the right way. Well, again, we like to think of those events in the future and consider these, but what about our daily walk? We're to walk in a way that's glorifying of God. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent," again, this is Paul speaking, "I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let us walk in such a way that's worthy of the gospel. This has forced me to ask the question, and the Scripture always does this, right? It makes us ask questions that are related to our own walk. And one question that came to mind was, has there been anyone who has ever been surprised that I was a Christian? And I had to go back in my mind, and I thought, well, there were a few points, I think, that I had that sort of response, that individuals were surprised that I was a Christian. And I thought, well, I need to walk worthy of the Lord so that my walk daily glorifies God, so that nobody, no one, if they were around me or in my presence, would say, you know, I really never knew you were a Christian. I could never tell that from your speech, from your life, from the way you conducted yourself. Again, Paul is praying that this church, that the church at Colossae, would walk worthy unto the Lord, would glorify the Lord in their own city, that they would walk in such a way that there would be absolutely no doubt that they were Christ. And people would say, who are you? And why do you walk this way? And who do you worship? Of course, they would bring attention to themselves because they were different, right? They were separated from others. And Paul, again, is encouraging them to seek the Lord. You know, like the disciples, in the end of the day, they'll say, well, they may not have had all of the vast knowledge and the study and the degrees and so forth and so on, but what did they have? They walked with Jesus. And it was obvious. We need to pray, Lord, let that be the case for us. Let us walk worthy. Let us glorify you in all that we do. Again, let me speak a little bit of this. Edie, I think, makes it plain again of this whole concept of walking worthy with the Lord. He says, to walk worthy of the Lord is to fill the solemn bond of redeeming blood, to enshrine the image of him who shed it, to breathe his spirit and act in harmony with his example, to exhibit his temperament in its elements of purity, piety, and love, to be in the world as he was in the world, to be good and to do good, and to show by the whole demeanor that his law is the rule which governs, and his glory the aim which elevates and directs. Paul wanted the Colossians to walk in a way that's worthy. And again, if we're thinking of praying for other churches, likewise, we pray for them that they may walk in a way that's worthy, that they may be testimonies for the Lord in their cities, in their towns, and for us the same, that we may be a testimony wherever the Lord has put us. Well, he continues, not only is it that they may walk worthy of Christ, but also that they may walk in a pleasing way. Again, from the text, that they may walk worthy, bringing God full glory, but they may please him. What does it mean to please the Lord? Well, if we remember when Jesus was baptized, those words that came from heaven said, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, the second person of the Trinity, of course, the Godhead. But for us, well, how are we to please the Lord? How are we to walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord? Romans 8:29. For whom did he foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is pleased with his Son. What is he doing with those that are his children, his spiritual children, those that he has redeemed? He is conforming them into the image of his Son. How are we to please God? Allow the Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of his Son. I say allow, of course, it's the Lord working in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. But we want to look like Jesus. Do you want to look like Jesus? This is pleasing to the Lord, to look like Jesus, his Son. Colossians 3:10, just for a moment, if you would jump to Colossians 3:10. Later on again in the chapter here, Paul speaks in like terms, very similar terms. Let me start with verse 8 there. Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. To look like Christ. To act like Christ. To be conformed in the image of Christ. And this again is what Paul is speaking of. Be pleasing unto the Lord. Please him. And in that sense, as the Lord looks at us, as God looks at us, who does he see? He sees his own son. And it pleases him. He sees an individual in his own likeness. And again, this is Paul's message. So we see again that Christian living, it's a walk. That walk is to be worthy to the Lord. It is to be pleasing. But Paul also points this out at the end of this particular verse. He says the walk should be bearing a fruit or being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now he, of course, Paul speaks a lot of bearing fruit. And earlier in this chapter, the bearing of fruit was the hope that we had in Christ, that the Colossians had in Christ. The gospel had come to them and they had produced hope. But not only hope, they had produced love. And that was a superficial love. And that was evident to Paul, that the Lord had done the work within them. So we understand what it means to bear fruit. To do good works. You might think again in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is working within us as Christians. But there is also a connection here. Again, the verse, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, at the end of this verse, he speaks one more time about the knowledge of God. And he started at the beginning of his prayer with the knowledge of God. So he speaks of the Colossians knowing, having the knowledge of God, being fruitful, being wise, knowing the Lord personally. He ends here again with the knowledge. And so let's try to understand what Paul is communicating here. I think, again, in the background, Paul has an understanding that there's this group that's causing problems. And he's emphasizing them to them once again, that this knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, and works, being fruitful in good works, have a relationship. They are to, in a sense, work together, to buffer each other, and to bring the Christian into that situation where their works, amongst others, is doctrinally correct and pure. If you think of it perhaps this way, again, Paul starts with knowledge on the top and he ends with knowledge at the bottom, and there's wisdom and good works between. So here's the two, the sandwich, right? The top and the bottom of the bread. That's the knowledge, and in the middle we have the action. And the knowledge, the doctrines, always govern the way that we are to act, to relate, to work for the Lord. One way to put this would be that right knowledge and right actions sustain each other. That is, they strengthen each other. As you know, I teach biology, so I've got that sort of brain working in me. And as I was thinking about this relationship, what came to mind was a positive feedback system. Now, I don't know. There's a positive feedback system. Could certainly fit into other sciences as well. But what that is, a positive feedback system, it's a mechanism where whatever the product is that's produced will stimulate the production of more product. One way to summarize that is more produces more. Now, let me give you an example of that. Oxytocin, that's a hormone. At the point of childbirth, oxytocin is produced in abundance. That stimulates contractions. Contractions stimulate more oxytocin. Oxytocin stimulate more contractions. More contractions stimulate more oxytocin. You see what's happening here? Everything's working toward the culmination of it all. Again, what is Paul communicating? He's not speaking of oxytocin directly, of course not. But right knowledge, that is orthodoxy, right knowledge and right actions, orthopraxy, work together. They sustain each other. They strengthen each other. Your work will be limited by your doctrine, will be buffeted by the doctrine. Know Christ, know Him, and then perform good works as the Lord gives you strength to do. What about the other possibility? Again, right knowledge and right action sustain each other, but right knowledge and right action also balance each other. And we probably have personal examples of this situation before us, but what would happen is with Christians, again, I might think of churches and others where this might be an example, but where a Christian individual or a church has the right knowledge, we would say they understand the doctrines, they have the right knowledge, but there's no works, there's no action. So what's produced by that situation? Well, you have a sort of stagnant intellectual faith that works only in the realm of knowledge. There's no kinetic energy there. There's just the potential. It's there. It's in the head. But it doesn't come out in the workings, the action. If knowledge of God isolates you or myself from the needs of the world, it's unbalanced. We've got to keep this in mind as we pray for churches as well. Lord, that you would increase their knowledge and their wisdom, but also increase their work, their action. There's a needy world out there. And as we pray, we earnestly seek the Lord. Lord, give me the knowledge. Let me apply myself to learning the scriptures. But don't stop there. Put me into action. Let me work unto the Lord. Let me be an individual that cares about this fallen world. And to the best of my ability and best of your ability, we honor the Lord in what we do. What about the opposite extreme, perhaps? An individual or a church that has a lot of action, that is a lot of works, but it's at the expense of knowledge. What would that produce? Well, again, they're maybe out on the street preaching, perhaps. I think sometimes of street preaching, and I'm not against street preaching necessarily. But often, there's many street preachers that are out there, and they're full force ahead. And they're preaching the gospel and preaching the scriptures. But sometimes, with what they say, you just have to wonder, are they in the scriptures? Are they being held captive to the scriptures? If my Christian works, that is, again, my action, pull me away from the scriptures, pull me away from the Bible, then again, I'm unbalanced. So this, I think, in relation and conclusion, is Paul's way, again, to emphasize to the Colossians, listen, the Lord has given you the knowledge. He's given you the wisdom. I'm praying that you would develop in that the Lord would bring you along and strengthen you, and then that you would be a vessel unto the Lord, not only in Colossae, but out and around and about. That others would see you, and that they would, once they see you, glorify God. That they would be brought to that point where a question has to be asked. Who are you? What do you believe? I hope that that's your prayer too. As you go out, wherever you are, that you might be a vessel unto the Lord. And they might say, can you tell me? What makes you click? Why do you act in such ways? And that might be an open opportunity to share about what the Lord has done in your life and the power and the strength and that the Lord has redeemed you. Well, an excellent example to all of this, of course, would be Paul himself. Paul, who had an incredible knowledge of the scriptures. But yet, when the Lord got a hold of Paul, there was no holding him back. And of course, I don't want to hold Paul up to to be an exemplary model for all of us. I understand that the Lord chose Paul specifically for a time and a task. But the Lord can use us in similar ways where we are. Lord, again, teach me. Teach me the word. Teach me the scriptures. Make me wise. Develop me. Grow me. Sanctify me. And then put me out to action. Help me be a living testimony to what you've done in my life. In summary, two questions. First, are you praying for other churches in these sorts of ways? And that's a conviction for me as well. We need to be praying for other churches. We need to be praying that the Lord would use them. Secondly, is biblical knowledge wisdom that is rooted in Christ, is that producing in us an action, a work, that we might go out and share the good news? I think that as Reformed, we unfortunately, if we master in one area, it's usually the doctrine. And that's good. We need to know our doctrines. We need to understand. But we can't falter on the other side either. The Lord has pressed us into action. And we need to be mindful of that. And if we're absent of that, we need to pray unto the Lord that you would give me strength, that the Lord would give us strength. Show me, teach me. How might I do this? I know this is a lot to consider, but these are things, again, we take this simple passage here, and it's so easy for us to look past it and think, well, that's just a standard introduction for Paul. But there's a lot here for us. And I pray as well that, including myself, of course, that we might take this to heart and allow the Lord to convict us and move within us. Let us pray.